Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way, the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have your Bibles, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, please turn to two different places where we had the scriptures already read to us today, Psalm 119, the first two sections of it, verses 1 through 16, actually, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be going back and forth from those two passages, and so, I don't know, rip a little piece of paper off your bulletin and put it there, or however you put a finger in the two different places, however you want to do that, but I would encourage you to kind of follow along in the text as I preach. This past fall, we looked at the church and sacraments, and I was very much encouraged, especially as we were studying the sacraments, at how clear the gospel was presented week by week, because when we look at the waters of baptism, we talk about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, how when we are brought into the family of God, when we are born again, we receive baptism as a sign of that work. When we baptize our children, we put the sign of God's cleansing power on their life. And so there was good focus on the gospel in that. When we talked about the Lord's Supper, we talked about the gospel again, how God has promised and covenanted with us that his body and blood, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, was broken that we might be redeemed. That when we take the cup, we hear each time the words of our Lord Jesus, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for forgiveness of sins." So it was a great time in the Gospels. In the Advent season, we looked at Jesus Christ, and guess what? You can't look at Jesus without the Gospel. And so it was a very encouraging time, at least for me, in the Gospels, the fall and December. Last week this week and the next 2 weeks, I personally am preaching on what I'd call application sermons. How do we take the, as Christians, how are we to live? Last week we looked at redeeming the time and what that means, how we live in evil days and how God calls us to use the time He gives us, the days that He gives us, wisely. We need to know the will of God. We need to know what's most important and do that with our greatest strength. This morning we'll look at profiting from the Word of God, and next week prayer. And these are totally connected with this idea of first things first, of priorities. If our first priority in life is to glorify God, I think the Westminster Divines were right when they said it is the chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If we are to enjoy Him and to bring Him honor and glory, we need to know Him and to grow in our knowledge of Him. And we do that through word and prayer, through communion with Him in word and prayer. And so that's what we'll be looking at. By the way, on the 20th, I'll be preaching on parenting. If I were doing strictly priorities, I'd probably be talking about marriage and the marriage relationship, but I don't know if it was God's leading or just what I was thinking at the time, but nevertheless, parenting. If you're single, if you're a grandparent, if you're not parenting right now, still come and pay attention to that, because there's a lot of folks around you with kids that you can be encouraging, praying for, involved in their lives in various ways. And if you're young and single, the Lord willing, it's just a matter of time when you'll have that opportunity, so you can prepare beforehand. But this morning we're talking about profiting from God's Word, and I have a proposition for you. It's fairly simple. It's guard yourself by storing God's Word in your heart. It's written on your outline. By the way, this outline is a little bit different than most. There's no fill in the blanks. I'm hoping that you will fill in the blank spaces with your own words as we go through this. But there's the proposition. Guard yourself by storing God's Word in your heart. And I want to show you that both of these texts talk about this proposition, that the proposition flows from them. And then three aspects of the trying to develop this proposition. Basically, what is the Word of God? And we'll see what the Bible says about itself. What are the benefits? Kind of like, why? Why do this proposition? Well, we'll talk about the benefits of storing God's Word in your heart. And then we'll end with some very practical how-to material. But first, let me just kind of work you through, starting with 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, a young man, he calls him in one place his child in the faith. I don't know how much younger he was than Paul, but nevertheless, he says, you have been following my way of life, my teaching, my aim in life, my conduct, and he goes through until he gets to persecutions, and then he kind of like gets sidetracked for a second and talks about persecution, and all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. I suppose for Timothy and for us, it's kind of like truth in advertising. Okay, if you're going to take God seriously and follow the way of Christ often ends with suffering and suffering persecution. Sometimes it's mild, sometimes it's not, but there it is. It's there. But then he picks it up again, and I think it's verse 14, and he says, you, however, continue in the things you have heard, and that from childhood. And he uses for this word, the word translated childhood is brephos. It's usually the unborn child, the embryo, the fetus. He's saying, Timothy, you've been hearing the Word of God since you were in your mother's womb. And it was from his grandmother and his mother that he heard. And he tells him to pay very careful attention to the sacred writings, which will make you wise to salvation. Speaks about the Scriptures and that they will make you thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think that's it. I think he's saying, look, take the Word of God. Guard your heart with it by storing the Word of God in your heart. Continue in the Word of God. Devote yourself to it. That's kind of what Paul is admonishing Timothy to do. In Psalm 119, and we'll talk more about this particular psalm, it's a completely different genre of writing, but for right now, just look at verse 9. Verse 9, How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. There's pretty much the proposition. You want to keep your way pure? Guard your way by keeping it in accordance with the word of God. That's what he calls you to do. Now, let's take a little bit of time to talk about what God's word says about itself. I say it's God's word. Do the scriptures agree with that? And going back to 2 Timothy, there's two particular verses that I think address this. Verse 15, where Paul calls the scriptures the sacred writings. The sacred writings, sacred, consecrated, pertaining to God is kind of the idea that is there. When he talks about the writings, he said these are different than other writings. These are sacred. They should be treated that way. By the way, when we talk about the scriptures and them being sacred, let me encourage you, even the way you handle the book, the Bible, to treat it with the utmost respect and dignity. You can say, and you know, what are we going to do? Ink on paper, it's just a book. Okay, yes, fine. But this book represents the Word of God, and when you read in the beginning all the way to the end, it is the Word of God. And if you think you can separate in your mind the way you treat this book from the way you treat the way God speaks to you, it's more difficult. You should treat it with respect. Treating the book with respect will help you treat the one who speaks with the honor and the respect that is due his holy name. He has spoken, and it is sacred. We'll build on that by looking at verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, maybe a passage very familiar to you. I love the way the ESV translates this. I think they get it right on with their translation. All scripture is breathed out by God. That is a very good translation of the word that we have in the Greek. It's a compound word. Theos is in the first part of it. Theos is God, theology, the study of God, you get that idea. And then pneuma is the word spirit, but also the word breath, and it's a derivative from this word. The compound word is it's God-breathed, or God-breathed out is a good way of saying it, because when we speak on the exhale. And if you don't believe me, just try and speak on the inhale. I won't demonstrate for you. It's too uncomfortable. That sounds satanic too, by the way. Anyway, yeah, you can go try and see it. Be good for some movie about The Exorcist or something. But anyway, when we speak on the exhale. And that's exactly what the text is saying. It's saying these writings, this book, these scriptures, they are the very words of God. It is as though God himself is speaking. The words are from his mouth and from his breath. So there's 66 books. I don't know how many different authors writing the scriptures. Their personality is seen, and not every word is thus saith the Lord to where it's said exactly. But what Paul is saying here is, even when it says in the beginning was the word, or how blessed is the man who meditates on your word, or the words of scripture that aren't preceded by it, thus saith the Lord, it is thus saith the Lord. It is the word of God. It is what he once said. And it tells us it's all scripture is God breathed. And so we, with reverence, look to all of the scriptures. This can be difficult for us, really. If you read through the Bible, you are going to come to some sections that you say, what? How can this be? I think that's true. I just think so. There are parts where we just say, okay, I believe when it says all scriptures God breathed, it is. And it's wiser than I am, it's smarter than I am, and I want to encourage you to accept it, that this word in God's words, all, means, in this case, all. In the original manuscripts, we have it in translation. There may be some little editor or some mistakes made in translation or in the copies that are made. But then the original manuscripts, and what we have is very, very good. Believe me, as one who studied this stuff, it's just amazing how God's preserved his word. All of them are his words. And in church history, it's usually, it's the heretics who come along and say, well, this is God's word, this phrase in Luke or this phrase in Matthew, but as a whole, it's not the word of God. It contains the word of God, but it's not all the word of God. And if you go there, then the question is, well, who are you to say what is the word of God? Who is that heretic? By the way, Montanus and these guys throughout church history, I mean, that's one of the issues. We have the scriptures basically because the church said, well, what is the word that has been given to us by God? And we don't have the time to go through that this morning, but let me assure you that the scriptures of, especially the Old Testament, is very much given to us. It was accepted as canon or as being the word of God before the time of Christ. And when Christ spoke, he spoke about the scriptures and it gave perfect assent to the Old Testament. Probably what Paul meant when he said all scripture, he had in mind the Old Testament. Now, that's a good word to you too, by the way. It's not just the New Testament that's God's word. Now, the New Testament is God's word as well, and Paul was certainly aware that when he was writing, there were times that he was writing under the inspiration of Holy Scripture, and we have those written in our New Testament. Peter will talk about this and say in 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look at these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." Just a word where Paul said, where Peter is saying, look, Paul's written a lot. Okay, granted, some of it's hard to understand. This is a fisherman speaking about an intellectual, so of course he's going to talk that way. And you read Paul and you say, yep, he's a pretty smart fellow. But what's significant is Peter says, there's people who distort it like they do the rest of the scriptures. Thus saying, yes, Paul's writing, inspired. They were aware of it. Peter would talk about how holy men were moved along by the Holy Spirit so that they wrote what God had to say. We come to the scriptures and God speaks. Psalm 119 speaks about the scriptures in a completely different way. It's a different style. If nothing else, it's poetry. And Psalm 119 in particular is somewhat unique to the book of Psalms. If you are in Psalm 119, page 512 in your pew Bible, one of the things you'll notice is at the beginning of the psalm, it says Aleph. That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, or how we would spell in English, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you go between verse 8 and 9, you see Beth, and between 16 and 17, Gimel. And basically, those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And Psalm 119 is one long acrostic. First 8 verses all begin with the letter Aleph. Next 8 verses all begin with the letter Beth, and so on through the psalm. 176 verses, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. If I remember correctly, Psalm 119 is larger than 13 books of the Old Testament and 16 books of the New Testament. So it's this one chapter is larger than over two-thirds of the books, individual books, not all together, of course, of the Bible. It's very long. That's kind of different. Well, so it's a different kind of style of writing, and if you go to outline this, you will find it difficult to. It's not written for that Greek intellectual one, you know, Roman numeral one, A, B, C, C, A, C, B, C, et cetera. It's written in a different way. It uses a lot of repetition. And so there's approximately 8 words, and I think the next slide will have that for you, that has these words written out: law, testimony, statutes, rules or judgments, word, precepts, commands, and again, word. There's two different Hebrew words for that word there. And these words are used 19 to 25 times in Psalm 119. And this is where we kind of get an idea of what Psalm 119 says about the Word of God. In most of these places, it's talking about God is connected to it. Verse 1, the law of the Lord. Verse 2, His testimonies. Verse 3, His ways. Verse 4, Your precepts. Now, at verse 4 and on, it's as a prayer, and He speaks directly to God. So instead of saying, blessed is the man who does this, and kind of general to everyone in the congregation or whoever's listening, at verse 4, He starts to pray. And He uses your precepts, your statutes. Verse 6, your commands. Verse 7, your righteous rules. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. 9, your word. 10, your commands, your word. And so on and so forth through the psalm. It tells us that these are God's words. His commandments, His statutes, His precepts, His testimonies. The things He wants to say. I'll leave it at that for this morning, and we'll move on to the next point, the benefits of storing God's word in your heart. And again, it's related to the proposition this way. I'm calling you to guard your heart by storing God's word into it, and this is to tell you why. Why should you do that? Well, the scriptures tell us a couple reasons. In 2 Timothy, verse 15, we're told that these sacred scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Break it down a little bit more. They're able to make you wise. Wise in terms of the things of God, in fact. Wise in terms of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. How that works. The study of the scriptures make us wise that way. That's why in Romans chapter 10, Paul makes a big deal about how beautiful the feet are of those who bring good news, and how the word of God is to be heard and thus preached. And it's through the hearing of the word that God so often calls people to Himself. Now, it's not His only way. Those missionaries to the Muslims tell us of how many Muslims begin to seek God or the God of the scriptures because of a dream or a vision, this sort of thing. But we have the Word of God. God Himself has spoken, and what we are told is the benefit is it makes us wise in the things of God, and especially in regard to the things of our salvation, of how God calls people to Himself, how he rescues us, and we could continue to break it down, how He saves us from ourselves, how He saves us from the wrath of God, how He saves us from being in bondage to sin and such. But that's enough for now. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. We're told there that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. You'll forgive me, I've memorized this in actually 2 other translations, and I'm so confused. it's hard to add a third one, but it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be thoroughly equipped, competent, equipped for every good work. All that God would have you to do, we saw this last week, that when the gospel is mentioned, it's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works. And then at verse 10, we are told, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us to walk in. And what Paul is telling us in this place is, the Scriptures do that. They make us wise. They give us everything we need so that as the Scriptures teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness, we're competent, we're equipped, we're ready to do all that God has already predestined that we should do, the good works that we ought to walk in. So this is extremely good news, and it gives us great reason. Psalm 119, I just mentioned a few of the things that it tells us in these first 16 verses. In verses 1 and 2, we're told, blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. I would just say, okay, one of the great benefits of coming to the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures, of spending time guarding our way by storing God's Word in our heart, is we have the blessing of God Himself. We could spend a ton of time on this. Even in the covenant that God made with Israel, there were the blessings and the cursings. In the blessings, it's blessed, you know, if you hear these words of the covenant and you do them, guard your heart, guard your way by storing God's word in your heart. If you do them, then blessed will you be in your household. Blessed will be your children. Blessed will be your livestock. Blessed will be the produce from the ground. Blessing will follow you. You'll be a blessing to the nations. And we have, I think, in there the heart of God for His people. He wants to bless us. You see this again in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6, where he goes in chapter 5, he gives the Ten Commandments. In chapter 6, it's where, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Two times, one in chapter 5 and again in 6, he says, oh, that my people had such a heart to do this, that I may bless them. The great blessing of God comes from guarding our hearts by storing it in our word. Verse 6 tells us, then I shall not be put to shame. That's a blessing too. Then I shall not be put to shame. And again, I think he is talking about before God Almighty. We do in this life face shameful things. I think of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, where he uses the same thing. He says in chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything. And what he's talking about is he's going to be standing before Caesar for his life. He's already been beaten and flogged and imprisoned and so many shameful things. And there he is before Pharaoh, before Caesar, who either gives him thumbs up or thumbs down, you know, either life or death. And he says, I won't be put to shame in anything. And he's talking about how he will testify of faith in Jesus Christ before, the at that time in the world, the strongest, most powerful man in the world. But what he sees is God. Our time in the Scriptures, the benefit of guarding our way by storing it in the Word, keeping God's word in our heart, is that we're not put to shame before the one with whom we have to do. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The very verse we get the proposition. We keep our way pure by guarding it. It's a purity of heart issue. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, none of this is mechanical or easy, not sinning against God, being wise, keeping Him in the foreground so we feel no shame, living in the blessing of God. And it is to be understood generally, again, all those who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. So this blessing does not avoid suffering. In fact, look at the godly men in the Bible, including and especially our Lord, the one we follow and whose name we take when we say we are Christians. Jesus indeed was put to death, having been crucified on the cross. Well, let me give you some very practical steps how to store God's word in your heart. And as we talk about these practical things, I want to really emphasize the fact that The storing of God's word in your heart cannot be mechanical and impersonal. We looked at Hebrews, at least in part, last week, Hebrews 4, where it tells us the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. More about what the word of God is. Living and active and sharper, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, this is what the word of God is going to do to us. It's going to do that. All scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The next verse again in Hebrews, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. The word of God, while we have it in book form, if we are to profit from it, if we are to hide it in our heart, we need to know that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is a very, very close association between what is written in the pages of this holy book and the second person of the Trinity. And if we are to profit at all from the scriptures and it to be a blessing to us and not a curse, we must meet with him. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees and the Jews of his days. He said, "The Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen." He said this to Jews who had the word, the covenants, all the scriptures. He went on, "And you do not have his word abiding in you." It's not living in you. It's in your head, it isn't in your heart, right? "For you do not believe the one who has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." As you take the practical stuff I'm giving you today, I'm not going to say it more than right now, but let me say it right now. You come to Jesus when you come to the Word. "Lord, show me yourself." Talk to him and say, "I need you. Give me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Do not let me cold-heartedly, uninterestingly read words like it's going to help me. Let me not take pride because I've memorized this or that, or I know where to find this verse. Lord, let me meet with you." Okay, now for the practical stuff. First of all, the 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us a very easy way to study. I've given this out before, but it's worth mentioning again. There are these little booklets, a simple Bible study method out on the table. There's also some on the kind of information racks on the wall out there. And basically, it's just got this little... all the pages are the same. It takes 2 Timothy 3:16 and just spells it out. What does this teach? How does this rebuke? How does this correct? How do I apply this so that I'm trained in righteousness? Very simple. When I edit this, I will add, how did Christ fulfill this? Where is Christ in this passage? How is Christ my righteousness? I would end with gospel every time. I would meet with Jesus every time in every page of the scriptures. But here it is, just very simple. Take this, there's a little place you can write the date. Whether you're reading through the Bible or studying a passage and spending 2 or 3 days or whatever on the same passage over time, this is a helpful way to do it. Merely application. You want to hide God's word in your heart. He does call you to do that. Whether you use this method or not, that belongs to you. But that's one way to do it. The next way, coming from Psalm 119, and again, this is a different way to think about the scriptures. Remember I said the psalmist uses repetition. And there are specific words that are repeated over and over again. And especially in Psalm 119, you have those first 8 verses with the first letter of the alphabet and the second 8 verses with the second letter of the alphabet. This was meant to be memorized. They didn't have printing press and internet and all the wonderful things we have today. No search engines, none of that sort of stuff. Everything that was written had to be copied by hand. And so, memorization was a big thing for the masses, for the common people. Can you imagine memorizing 176 verses? Not in English, it's not set up this way, but in Hebrew, it was set up to make it easy. 8 words, they're all going to begin with the same letter. That helps you out a lot. The repetition of word, law, testimony, precept, statute, the repetition was to make it easy to get the point across. So let me give you kind of some of the thinking that's behind this. There is a kind of a stair-step level of learning. There is the rote learning where you just do memorization. Well, rats didn't quite come out the way we wanted, but close enough. The rote learning, where you just get it in your head. Memorization is the best way. You just know what it says. It's why we would use catechism or encourage not only memorizing a Bible verse, but a passage, the Sermon on the Mount, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapters 1 through 16. But seriously, some of the books of the Bible, some of the Psalms, it's a very good way to go. It's at the basics of learning. It's rote. And, you might teach your children, do not lie to one another, which, by the way, is Colossians 3:9a. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. The littlest child can memorize that, if they can talk, of course. Of course. Do not lie to one another. It's just rote. May not mean much to them, but they can say it. At the next level, recognition, they can recognize it. Mom says to her child, did you eat that cookie? Child says, no. Mom says, what are those crumbs all around your mouth? And did you just lie to me? What did we learn about lying? And the child can say, do not lie to one another. They memorized it, right? So that's rote. The next one, restatement. They're able to repeat it and maybe even use their own words. Well, did you eat that cookie? No. Well, are you lying? There's crumbs around your mouth. What does it say? Do not lie to one another. Well, what does it mean when God says do not lie to one another? It means don't say something that's not true. It's a restatement. It's saying the same thing in different words. And it builds that way. The relation level, the child's able to say, why is lying wrong? When my friend said don't eat the cookie, he was lying. When I was lying, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't eat the cookie. I ought to learn just not to lie and such. And realization is kind of that mastery level where you understand the concept. You can see it. You recognize it even if it's in different words. You understand how it relates. To use the biblical move from cookies to, it's not apples, but forbidden fruit, the woman could be deceived. Her mind was distracted because of the deception of the evil one. But at this recognition level, it's like, oh, wait a second. She's saying, I will not die, but God said, I will die. It is desirable to make one wise. It is desirable. It looks good. I want to eat it. But God has said, and you're able to put that together in time and space. That's important stuff. Let me give you another study method, if you will. Memorization, meditation, and mastery. That was the Psalm 119 way. That was a very much a Hebrewism, a way of learning. You memorized. You say, well, if it's just in your head, what good is that? Well, start meditating and get it to go from the head to the heart. It's as you under, it's a, you get it in the head, get it in the mind, and then you can begin to work through these state these various levels of learning where you recognize it and restate it and its relationship to you and such, and where you master it, and where it masters you. It is indeed how you guard your way, how you store His word in your heart. Now, for families, all right. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we thank you that they're true. And we ask that you would indeed write your word upon our hearts, that seeing you, we may be motivated to keep our way pure, to do what is right, and find all the blessings of God in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.